In the passage that was read for us a few moments ago, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, obviously we're dealing here, and the topic kind of this section says the dead church. And so you have here a church that can be described as a dead church. And I certainly hope that this church will never be able to be described as a dead church. Now, we're a church of Christ in Smyrna, and there's actually a church of Smyrna, a different Smyrna, that's addressed in one of the seven churches, and that's one of the churches that seems to be without fault, one of the churches that seems to be strong and in the favor of the Lord. But then several of the churches have all these problems. And even among this church that's called the dead church, there are some who have not yet stained their garments. Their souls have not been lost. But we need to be always on the guard, especially when we realize that there is a possibility for a church to become a dead church. You know, we had the figure there of Jesus early in Revelation, standing among the candlestick and the seven different sticks there. And in one of the churches, he said, the Lord will come quickly and remove your candlestick. And that kind of indicates that he would be removing that church from his fellowship. And we know that there are churches out there, plenty of them, who call themselves churches of Christ. But then we look at what they practice and the things that they preach. And we know that God, the Lord, must have come in and removed that candlestick because they're no longer adhering to the doctrine of Christ. They've transgressed. And that teaches us that we need to be very careful. And that we need to learn to overcome. Here in verse 5, it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, that's where I want my name, and that's where I want my name to stay, is in the book of life. I don't want it blotted out, wiped clean, or erased. And so I need to be one who overcomes, right? One who has not stained his garments. One who has not given in to sin. One who has not yielded to Satan. And I feel like today many Christians have problems of their own with overcoming. Our society isn't much different than many others. We're bombarded with temptations every day. We have things dangled before our eyes every day that are tempting us, and we need more and more to be strong and courageous. There are too many Christians, children of God, who are giving in, just like those in Sardis. They need to overcome. And so this morning, I simply want to speak to us about overcoming the three S's. Number one, we need to overcome sin. You know, sin is a very horrible thing. We talk a lot about sin, and we pretty much know what sin is. Sin is separation, or sin causes separation. Sin is literally a missing of the mark. It's this idea that there's this dartboard, and you got the bullseye, and you throw and you miss the bullseye. Well, that's sin. God has laid his mark. He has laid down his law. And when we fail to live up to that, we miss the bullseye. We sin. John tells us in one of his epistles that sin is a transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is. God has given the right way, and we are responsible for doing the right way. Now, sin has plagued men from the very beginning. Even Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, when they ate of that forbidden tree. And all the way down through the ages, man has struggled with and been condemned by sin. Sometimes we hear about terrible maladies or terrible diseases, and we live our life in somewhat of a fear of that, and we hope that we never get that terrible disease. And here you have this disease, it's the worst of all diseases. It's the spiritual disease of sin. And sadly, we all get it. But joyfully, there's a cure. And the cure is Christ. But we must affect that cure. We must accept the blood of Christ. We must obey Christ and continue to remain faithful to Christ. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so all need the blood of Christ. And we have this exhortation here in Revelation 3:5 to overcome. Now, God would not tell us to overcome that which we could not overcome. And so we know that there is the possibility of overcoming sin. Sin is something that we do by choice. There are some, even I'm sad to say, in the Lord's church who teach this foolish doctrine that we have to sin, that somehow we have a sinful nature, and that when we sin, we have to sin. And it's not by choice, and that just is not so. If that were true, God would be unjust when He punishes for our sins, wouldn't He? We choose to sin. How could God be just in punishing me for something that I couldn't help? You've heard me illustrate it with a dog. If I tie my dog to the tree with a 10-foot rope, and then I stand 20 feet out and call my dog to come to me, and then I go whip him for not coming to me. Well, I know he can't. He's on a 10-foot rope, and I'm 20 feet out. What kind of person would you think I'd be? The fact is, we choose to sin. Satan, I've said often, Satan stands in front of us with the lure, but he doesn't stand behind us with a boot. Satan tries to lure us into sin, but he cannot kick us into it. We choose to sin. And those who sin eventually become servants of sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, speaking there of these brethren, in the condition they were in before they obeyed the gospel. He says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Folks think that they'll just sin one time. I'll just do this one sin now and then I'll repent later. And that is a ridiculous practice. It is a ridiculous philosophy. Well, I'll just do this. I know it's wrong, but I'll repent later. How do you know there will be a later? The Jews in the first century had a proverb that says, he who says, I will sin now and repent later, never gets a chance to repent. And we may not get a chance to repent. No, we need to overcome sin right in the very beginning, because sin can condemn our souls. We need to stop playing with the devil and start overcoming this serious malady of sin. If you think you're going to commit a sin now and repent later, you probably won't repent, because Paul said you could become its slave. There are people today who are addicted to alcohol or marijuana or tobacco or sex or pornography, and on and on and on the list goes. All because they tried it that first time. I just want to taste it. I just want to test it. I just want to experiment with it, because I want to make sure I don't miss out on anything. And then they're sucked into a life of it. And we know what that kind of life can do to an individual. And many times it's those so-called little sins that gets us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're encouraged to lay aside that sin which so easily ensnares. Think about that word. Ensnares us. You hear phrases like, well, we all have our weaknesses and nobody's perfect, and well, I'm only human, and boys will be boys. And these are just a few expressions that folks will sometimes use to try to justify sin, whether their own sin or somebody else's sin. Somebody once said, for every sin, Satan is ready to provide an excuse. You know, there was a time when sinners were called sinners. Now they're said to have a complex, or they have some sort of personality disorder, or even in some cases they have a disease. Well, the Bible calls it sin. And the Bible says they are sinners. And we need to get away from this concept of where we change the name of sin and start calling it other things, because all that does is lead to the idea of excusing sinful behavior. That's all it is, plain and simple. And we don't call sin, sin anymore. We've smoothed it over. We've lightened it. We've made it more palatable and more acceptable. And now we've given people an excuse. And we need to be very careful with that. The Bible says to lay aside sin, and that sin that so easily ensnares us. And as a boy, I grew up with a family of this one. They had a son my age, and then they had five children, and my parents had three, and they were all good friends, the two parents, and all of us kids grew up together in the church there in Savannah. And the father, my friend's father, he was a Christian there, and he come to the services, and he led prayers, and he participated, and he was a chain smoker. And Marty told me, that's my friend Marty, he said his daddy told him one time, he said, Marty, he said, I can sacrifice anything on this earth for the Lord, he said, but I just can't lay down those cigarettes. That's one thing I can't give in to. He died in his mid-50s with lung cancer. He couldn't give in. He couldn't overcome that. And it's a shame. That's what sin will do. It will ensnare us. And all you have to do is just try it. And you can become addicted to that, and it has you ensnared and you become its slave. We have the responsibility to lay aside all sin, to quit making excuses for our sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's how serious sin is. We need to stop coddling sin and coddling and excusing sinners, but to point out what they really are in hopes that they'll repent and make the change that needs to be changed, needs to be made. Sin is black. Sin is horrible. Sin is a killer, and we need to lay it aside. So when it comes to sin, we need to overcome. But not only do we need to overcome sin, but we must overcome Satan. That's kind of where sin comes from. We get down to the root of the matter here. Satan is that individual who tempts us to sin. And we have a very serious and dangerous enemy out there. God wants us to go to heaven. Satan wants us to be lost. Satan himself is destined for eternal hell, and he's determined to take with him as many souls as he can. Satan filled the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 to lie to the Holy Spirit. And if we aren't careful, he'll fill our hearts to deceive or to practice hypocrisy or any other sin. How is Satan presented to us in the Word of God? Is he an ugly man in a red suit with a long tail and horns and a pitchfork, as we sometimes see in the picture? No, the Bible gives us a different picture of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Peter writes there and says, "Be sober, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now, somebody says, why not just say a lion? He said here, a roaring lion. And I believe that phrase, roaring lion, indicates the intelligence of Satan. Now, I'm not a master of knowledge when it comes to the animal kingdom, but one thing I do know about the lion is the lion is considered the king of the jungle. The lion is not the biggest or the strongest or even the fastest. But the lion can dominate most other animals. And I'm told that the lion uses its roar to assist him in this domination. You ever hear a lion roar? A lion has a very loud roar. It can send chills up your spine. And when the lion is preparing to jump upon its prey, it will roar this loud roar, and its prey will just momentarily be intimidated by the sound. And during that moment of weakness, that lion pounces upon them and overcomes them. That's pretty smart on the lion's part. Satan is like a roaring lion. He'll intimidate us. He pounces upon us when we're weak. He pounces upon our weaknesses. Satan is a fool for rebelling against God, but he's intelligent when it comes to tempting us to do evil. He knows mankind and the nature of mankind, and he knows the heart of mankind, and he knows that man is susceptible to certain temptations, and he throws them all out there, and they're all out there. So when I go out there in this world full of temptation, whatever my weaknesses are, they're addressed by the temptations of Satan. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. That tells me Satan has devices. Ephesians 6 talks about the wiles of the devil, the schemings, the plottings. All this speaks to intelligence. But you know there are people who act as though they were ignorant to the devices of Satan. I mean, how does Satan tempt us? He doesn't tempt us with undesirable things. No, he comes to us with things that seem pleasant, fine, good, and innocent. When he tempts us to smoke, does he dangle before our eyes a pair of cancer-eating lungs? Absolutely not. When he tempts people to drink, does he dangle before their eyes a cirrhosis-eating liver? Absolutely not. What you see is the beautiful people drinking and smoking and having a good time and loving and enjoying life. That's what we see in the advertisements. Something that seems very wonderful and glorious and fun. Satan knows just how to get us. He also, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 and 14, when it comes to doctrine, can appear as an angel of light. Now we're talking about false teachers, specifically false apostles in this context. And he says there, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. A friend of mine years ago who's a preacher was telling me one time he went to speak to this other preacher who's a known false teacher. He preaches error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he was telling me about this guy's personality. He said he comes across as just a real nice, quiet, just a real humble guy, a humble spirit. He said he comes across that way. Well, no wonder Satan can appear as an angel of light. And sometimes false teachers have the most likable characters, the most endearing personalities. And so we have to be careful not to judge truth based upon an individual or their character or their personalities or their abilities. We judge them based upon what they are teaching. Because Satan can appear as an angel. Sometimes when we think of churches and religious groups, Satan isn't exactly the first thought that comes to mind. But this verse here is talking about false teachers and false doctrine, and Satan has a lot of tricks up his sleeve. If he can't get us with immorality or righteous living, he'll get us with false teaching. Any way he can get us. Satan doesn't mind if you believe in God as long as he can get you to accept error. Remember what Paul taught there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, about how these people were trying to divide up into different sects, and I'm a Paulite, and I'm a Cephasite, and I'm an Apollosite. And Paul comes in and says, don't do that. Stop doing that. Verse 10, be of one mind. Speak the same thing. Draw the same conclusions of the same judgment. I've said, for many years, denominationalism has got to be one of the greatest accomplishments of Satan. Because it's got people really believing and truly sincere that they are serving God. When really they're serving Satan, they're serving error. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10, 1 to 4 about his brethren, the Jews? He said, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter talking about how they need to come to the gospel and obey the gospel. So we need to be very careful in religious teaching. We need to overcome Satan. You can overcome Satan. But you can't do it by giving him a chance. You know, some people say, use the phrase, nip it in the bud. Don't play with fire or you'll get burned. A small flame can quickly become a raging inferno. We need to quench the spark as soon as it appears. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't even give him a chance to get his foot in the door. I've often thought that if Eve could have realized and recognized immediately who she was talking to in that garden, she should have just turned away and walked away and not even listened to what Satan had to tell her in that garden. Just flee from the devil. Resist Satan. Don't give him a chance. Stay away from places that might tempt you to do evil or people that might tempt you to do evil. Eliminate evil thoughts as soon as they enter your head. If you play with them, think about them, they'll lead to sin. Don't ever give Satan an opportunity. Don't even give him a hearing. When he comes to you, don't even stand around and listen to him, but flee from him. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, where Paul said, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Don't even listen to these people. You may think when you read that, that sounds like Galatians 1, 6 to 9. It does. If anyone preaches any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul said in Ephesians 6, 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. James said in James 4 and verse 11, to resist Satan, and he'll flee from you. 1 John 2:13, John says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. We can overcome the wicked one through the strength of Christ. So we need to overcome the three S's. Number one, we must overcome sin. Number two, we must overcome Satan. Now number three, very quickly, we need to overcome ourselves. And we're going to have to get a hold of ourselves. There are too many in our society who are out of control. In some realms, it seems to be cool to be crazy. And the ones who do the crazy things are usually given some sort of notoriety as if that was a cool thing. And there are many times when we let our friends make our decisions for us. Well, we need to be in control of ourselves. We need to be in control of our own thoughts and our own actions. Galatians chapter 5 is one place where we turn to talk about, and I believe the entire context here is dealing with the idea of controlling yourself. He talks here about being led by the Spirit or being led by the flesh. And the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. These address control of our emotions. It address control of our intellect, control of our morals. Envy, murders, control of our actions, drunkenness, control of our minds, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See that? I say see that because I think a lot of people miss that one. Self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Self-control. The Greek word there is egg Creighton. I didn't say egg crate, and I'd be a terrible Grecian. I've said that for many years. But the Greek there, if you're interested, is egg Creighton or egg Croton, depending on, I guess, which part of Greece you're from. But it's translated various ways: self-control, self-restraint, control over desires. The word originally signified restraint in relation to bodily desires, with an emphasis upon sex, food, or idle chatter. Now get that. That's how the word's defined. And the Koine Greek, which is the New Testament Greek, it continued to include these things. Our desires for sex, food, idle chatter, but came to include much more. To be in control over all of your passions, desires, including your emotions. Now God has placed within us the desire to have sex. But then He has expected us to control that desire and keep it within His proper realm, the marriage relationship. God has placed in it within us the desire to eat so that we can stay alive. But we need to be in self-control of our appetites, and we need to be able to practice restraint when it comes to that. That's what the word self-control means. There are people who are drinking themselves to death. There are people who are fornicating themselves to death. There are people who are eating themselves to death. You don't believe that? Go down and talk to some of the doctors here in town. They'll tell you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, where Peter gives the Christian graces, as we often call them. Peter doesn't necessarily call them that, but we've added that name to them. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. There it is again. The very same Greek word. You want it again? It's also found in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 when Paul was reasoning with Felix, and one of the three things that's listed there that he reasoned with him about was self-control. Same word. There it is again. There's another word, the Greek word nypho or napho, for is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, and it tells us that we ought to be sober. Some translations will say self-control. It's a different Greek word there, and really it deals more with the aspect of drinking or drunkenness. But we ought to be in control of ourselves. We ought to overcome ourselves when it comes to just letting our desires and passions run free and wild. We need to learn to control ourselves and to be in self-control. That's a discipline. That's a tough thing to do many times. But it's something that we struggle with and something that we strive to attain, because we know that God wants us to be in control of ourselves. And so overcoming, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, you can write that down there again along with 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. But overcoming is essential. And to this church in Revelation 3, God says to overcome, if we want those white garments, if we want to be clothed in that eternal body that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, the first few verses, we must overcome sin. We must overcome Satan. We must overcome self. Let's pray.